Good morning. That was very nice. Now, the last few times that I spoke here, maybe not the last time, but before that, I had messages on the Church of God. And one of the times, or two times, I spoke on the Church as the body of Christ. And this time, I'd like to take up the subject, the Church seen as the house of God. So turn with me to, first of all, to John chapter 1. And you might wonder what this verse has to do with that subject. But I hope that it will become clear towards the end of the message. So John chapter 1, and the last phrase of verse 49, where Nathanael is speaking. And he says to the Lord Jesus in John 1, verse 49, the second part, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he says unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And then 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Now, if you read the Timothy epistles, you will notice that the Timothy epistles mainly speak about the church as the house of God. So we'll read a few verses in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. And I'll read this verse the way a better rendering. This is a true saying. If a man desires to exercise oversight, he desires a good work. An overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, the deacons. So very similar behavior. Then verse 14, These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest, or how you, in general, ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And then two more verses in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Couple more verses, actually. Verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. To whom coming, that is to the Lord Jesus, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or particular people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Actually, the word peculiar, in the margin it says a purchased people. So not in the sense of peculiar as being strange, although those people can be included as well, if they're believers, but peculiar in the sense of being purchased. Now, the first mention in the Bible about the house of God is in Genesis. And I like to read with you about that as well, in Genesis 28. Because there's a general principle in Scripture that where you find a certain word or a certain thought mentioned for the first time in Scripture, you have to take special note. Because usually the context wherein that is given tells you what to look for in the rest of Scripture on that particular subject. And this is a very good example of this. And we'll look at that in Genesis 28, and this is really a bit of the story of Jacob. Genesis 28. And here Jacob, most of you would be familiar with this story, so I'm drawing on your knowledge of this story. Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau, and he is going, he's on the way actually to Laban, his future father-in-law. So we drop in at verse 10 of Genesis 28. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So here you see the connection with John 1, verse 51. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. And that's actually what it means, house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And then we'll just go a little further in Jacob's story, because he eventually comes back to this same place. Chapter 31. Chapter 31. Verse 11. This is about 20 years later. And the Lord is speaking to here, and this is what he says in verse 11. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. Verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me, now arise, get thee out of from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred or family. Chapter 32, verse 24. And here Jacob is, it says here, Jacob was left alone. He's traveling back to this place. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except you bless me. And he said unto him, that is, the angel said unto Jacob, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. Now the name Israel means prince of God, or wrestler with God. Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, or Peniel, I don't know how you say that. And that means the face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And then finally, in chapter 35, a few verses. Chapter 33, verse 20. The last verse of chapter 33, where Jacob, he is moving further, and he is now in the land of Palestine, and he is there in a place called Shechem. And it says there at the last verse, and he erected there an altar, and he called it El Elohei Israel. God, the God of Israel. In other words, the God who is my God, because he was named Israel. Then chapter 35, verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed. Verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now El Bethel means the God of the house of God. So this is probably about a journey of at least 20, maybe even 30 years before he finally comes back to that same place. And it will become clear what my intention is to convey to you this morning. Now, when looking at the church, the Lord has used different pictures from life to speak to us, to tell us what the church is really like. And one of the pictures that we looked at was the body of Christ. Christ is the head, he is in heaven. We are the body, the church, on earth. And at that time, I mentioned three aspects. First of all, there is this vertical link between the body, the church, and the risen head, the Lord Jesus, in heaven. Christ is the head of the church. That's one lesson we learn from that. The second thing is, there is a body and there is connection between the different members of the body. That is, it emphasizes to us the unity of the church. And when I say this, the unity of the church, that is the church globally, universal church. The church from Pentecost day till the rapture. Everyone, that is saved is included in that church. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, then God has only one message for you. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. He wants you to accept what God says about you, that you're a sinner in the face of God, and acknowledge your sin before God and come to Him as a lost sinner. And simply accept what God has done for you. That is, He has given His Son to die for you. There's no way you could work for that salvation. Only God can save you. If you can save yourself, you don't need to be saved. Salvation, you always need somebody else to do it for you. Salvation is by grace and by grace alone. And then if you become a saint, you become a child of God when you do so, when you put your trust in Him, then you also become part of that church, the body of Christ. And so we have this horizontal link between the members, the unity of the church. And then the third point I looked at was there is the functioning of the members. Every member has a function. And so that tells us about the gift of each individual member. And so the Lord, He uses that particular picture of a human body to tell us something about His church. Now another picture is the bride of Christ, and perhaps we'll look at that some other time. But here we have this picture of the house of God. Now what is a house? First of all, the Bible tells us about that this is a house that is under construction. That's one way in looking at it. God is building His church. The first time the Lord Jesus mentioned about the church was in Matthew 16. On this rock, I will build my church. So that gives you the idea of a house or of a building or a temple. As a matter of fact, the word house of the Lord, as mentioned in the Old Testament, and temple of the Lord in the Old Testament are used interchangeably. So they're both used for the same thing. The house of God is the same as the temple of God. And we'll look a little bit at that later. So secondly, not only is it being built, but a house is a place to dwell in. That's why you have a house. You want to go home and you want to live there. That's where you are. Well, God lives in the church. He lives in the house of God. Secondly, it's also a place, if you have a house, you're the boss of your house. It gave me a really good feeling when I first built my house. Oh, I said, this is all mine. And if there's somebody here and I don't like him, I have the authority to put him out of my yard. Never did, but that is your right. That's your property. And so the house of God is God's ownership. He is the boss. And so in the house of God, there is government. The government of God. And that's emphasized in 1 Timothy 3, at least one of the chapters. There is order. There is government. Rule. And then the third thing is, it is a place of rest. If you come home at the end of the day, you want to put up your feet, so to speak, and you want to find the rest. There's no place like home, we say. Well, so it is with God. God wants to find the rest in His house. Now, looking at the church, I think we have to distinguish here, and I just touched upon that. The house of God is mentioned in the Bible in two ways. First of all, God is building it. That is, He is building a church, a universal church. And what He builds is perfect. But then the church is also looked at in its local aspect. And that is emphasized in 1 Timothy 3 and also in 1 Corinthians 3. And I hope to look at that a little bit next week. So, and that is where our responsibility comes in. So it's the universal church, and then the local church should be a reflection of what God is doing. That's where our responsibility comes in. But I'll touch upon that hopefully next week. Now, I want, when you think about 1 Timothy 3, and that is actually going to be my main section, 1 Timothy 3, it starts there with the overseers, or can I say the government The people that God puts in government in an assembly. And you might say, well, you know, I'm not an overseer and I'll never be one, so that leaves me out of the party and, you know, doesn't really apply to me. Well, you're not going to get off that easy. Because the requirements, the virtues that are mentioned here of both an elder, an overseer, and then from verse 8 till verse 13 about a deacon, or I should say anybody that serves, and we should all serve, those virtues should be something that we all go for, every single Christian. And that is really what is meant in verse 15 when Paul says, you know, I won't be coming right away yet to see you, but in the meantime, I'm giving you these instructions so that you know how to behave yourself and also everybody that is with you. And what is godly behavior? It is really those things that are mentioned in the previous verses. That's the godly behavior. So there's three things I want you to pick up on. Leadership, or that is a rule. Secondly, behavior in the house of God. And then what is said in verse 16. And then I want to apply these things to the life of Jacob and how that came about in Jacob's life. And then at the end, I hope to be back at 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 and 16. So Jacob, he comes there to a place which he later on calls Bethel, the house of God. And he sees there in his dream a ladder. There's a ladder up to heaven. And really the ladder is a type of the Lord Jesus himself. And the Lord Jesus, he takes that picture in John chapter 1, and he says, hereafter ye shall see greater things than these, ye shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Not descending and ascending, but ascending and descending. And that is looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Nathanael had recognized as a true godly Jew that the Lord Jesus is the King of Israel, the Son of God. The Lord Jesus said, you will see greater things than these. You shall see, what he's actually saying, at the second coming, when my feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and all the saints and all the angels with him. And the angels will ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. And then God will introduce his kingdom, and the whole earth shall be full of his glory. You know what, folks? When it comes to what we think about the house of God, the church, this aspect, this eternal aspect, this aspect of what God will do in the future, this great vision, what God has in mind with his church, this is perhaps the most important aspect to keep before us when we think about the church. We can become so wrapped up in little details. Well, I don't like what's going on there. I don't like that piano, or I don't like that hymn that was given out, or I don't like Joey and Willie and so on. We get so wrapped up in little details, and I know we're all human. But God loves the church, and God wants to dwell in his church like he will dwell on earth. And the whole earth shall be full of his glory. And the Lord wants us to keep that thing focused in our minds, even when we think about God's purposes with the church. And so Jacob has this dream, and he receives all these promises. And he says there in chapter 28 of Genesis, verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And so the house of God is a place where God is. He dwells there, and he calls that place Bethel, the house of God. And then he makes a vow, and he takes that stone that he used as a pillow, and he sets it up as a pillar. A pillar is a testimony. It's a little testimony. And he said he pours oil on it, and that little stone speaks of the Lord Jesus. It says there, and this stone at the end of the chapter, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. The house of God. We have come to the living stone. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, or verse 4. Coming unto a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen of God and precious. Jacob rested his head on the stone. We have found our rest in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And he's the only one that can save us. But then we find out that that same person that we have found salvation in is one that is all in all of the house of God. He is the one where we should go, not only for salvation, but to dwell in God's presence. And then Jacob, he has to go through many experiences, because Jacob's behavior was far from suitable for the house of God. This was perhaps one reason why he said, "This is a dreadful place. This is a dreadful place. If your behavior is not fitting to the house of God, then you will not feel at home in the Lord's presence." And the Lord leads Jacob through circumstances where Jacob is reaping what he sowed. He deceived his father. He deceived his brother, Esau. He wanted to be the top dog. He wanted to be the number one. And you know what God does? God allows Laban, and if you're familiar with the story, you know all that. God allows Laban to deceive Jacob. Jacob has to go through hard experiences. And you know what you and I sow in life, we shall also reap in life. That's a general principle in life. What you sow, that you shall reap. But eventually, God is very gracious with him. And we read there in chapter 31, after 20 years, God says, go back to Bethel. Go back to where you started. Go back there. He said, I'm the God of Bethel. God appears to him. That's where God wants to lead us. He wants us to lead us to a place where he can dwell with us. Whether it's individuals, yes, but more so, corporately as believers together. When you think about the house of God, you can certainly apply it to yourself. But we need to think more corporately, more together. We're not loners by ourselves. Sometimes we think that way, but I do believe that one of the biggest challenges for the church today is individualism. We have individual worth before God, but God has not meant for us as believers to stand by ourselves. We need one another, whether we believe it or not. It is God's mind that every single believer would be part of a scripturally gathered assembly, that you are part of that. And so God brings, he tells Jacob to go back. I know all these things are only a picture. They're only a type. And then in chapter 32, Jacob first has to learn something about himself. And we have to learn that too. Sometimes we think that repentance is only necessary for people to get saved. But you know what? I don't know about you. I got saved when I was 12. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't have a tremendous amount of... I knew I was a sinner, and I repented of my sin, but I think you learn more about yourself after you get saved than before you get saved. Especially when you were young, when you got saved. And I do believe that's what happened with Jacob. Jacob, he wrestles with God. This is where experience comes in. Experience in life is that sometimes you have to wrestle with God. Spiritually speaking, you don't understand God. You can't figure out life. Ever have that? Can't just figure out yourself even. Sometimes I don't even understand myself, let alone somebody else. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And you know, God wants to teach us things. And what does Jacob have to learn? Jacob is being asked the second time in his life what his name is. The first time when he came to his father Isaac, and he was looking for the blessing, Isaac asked Jacob, what is your name? And he said, Esau. I'm the firstborn. I'm number one. He lied about his identity. This time he doesn't. He says, I'm Jacob. And the word Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. So he's actually making confession. He said, I'm Jacob. You know, I'm looking back at my life, he's actually saying, yeah, I wasn't such a great guy, you know. Really, no. I'm a supplanter. He comes out and he acknowledges his identity. This is one of the most important lessons to learn in life, I believe, as a believer, is to find your identity. Find your identity, who you really are before God. And I want to say this. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to find out before God that you're a sinner. Somebody else can tell you, but you have to see that before God, that you're a sinner. But even if you're saved, we still have to find out that in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. We're all sinners saved by grace. If we're here, we're saved. That's what we are. We don't deserve any of God's grace. And this is what Jacob realizes. He loses this battle physically. But at the time when he loses physically, that's where he makes a big victory. And where we are willing to surrender to the Lord, even as a believer, surrender to Him. That's where the Lord wants to use us. This is the type of person that I can use. As the Lord says in Isaiah 57, He dwells in the high and holy place, and with Him also that is of a contrite spirit. That's where God dwells. And so Jacob, he wants a blessing. He wants God to bless him. And he calls that place Peniel, face of God. He has come face to face with God. He realizes what he is before God. Before he can come to Bethel in the right attitude. And before we can come in God's presence and really enjoy God's presence in the house of God and appreciate the church of the living God, we need to learn something about ourselves. That's a process in life. We go through different stages. Some of you have been saved only recently. Some of you have been saved 50 years ago. But God is doing a work in each one of our lives. Where are you in that experience? Are you allowing God to work in your life? Am I doing this? Am I allowing God to use me to acknowledge before Him, yes, I'm by nature only a sinner, but God has made me a child of Himself. And He wants to use me, and He wants to bring me to Himself even every day in the practice of our lives. And so Jacob, he learns a great lesson. His walk from here on is different. Because the angel touches him in the hollow of his thigh, and he limps from this day forward. And if God touches us, even as believers in our lives, our walk will be different. It is no longer the Jacob who is shrewd and who is selfish and who is trying to be the number one man. But Jacob here, I think we, in some ways we can all identify with Jacob. Jacob, man, hard man to learn lessons from God. It took a long time. But Jacob, he learns these lessons. And then in the next chapter, he comes back to the land of Israel. And he builds an altar. That's the next step in his experience. He builds an altar. He hasn't come to Bethel yet. But he builds there an altar and he says, God, the God of Israel. In other words, God, He's my God. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look at my life, even at the way I pray, it's all about me. Pray for my needs. I pray what I want to have. I pray that everything might go good with me. Everything, all about me. God is there for me, and He is. He is. God is there for me. He loves me, and He gave Himself for me. But it's still about me. Well, that's a tremendous thing. That is, we should never underestimate it. But it's still about me. And in God's business, it's not about me. It's about Him. And so the next step, that's what you find in chapter 35. Jacob comes back to where he started. He comes back to Bethel, the house of God. But then he sets up a pillar again, and he sets up an altar. Actually, he does sets up an altar. And he calls that El Bethel, God, the house, the God of the house of God. Here he has learned something. Not just about the house of God, but about the God of the house of God. It's all about God. And this brings me back to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Jacob has come back through all the experiences of life. He has learned certain behavior that is fitting to the house of God. And we too, when we not only realize that there is the house of God, the church, but that there is someone that is greater than the house, that is the God of the house of God. And this is why we have verse 16 in 1 Timothy 3. It says there, and without, it's a very difficult verse on one hand, without controversy or without doubt, great is the mystery of godliness, or great is the secret of right behavior. And then we would expect a whole list of do's and don'ts. The secret of right behavior. What is really the key to the right behavior in the house of God, in the presence of God? And the house of God is not this building. Okay, it's not this building. God doesn't dwell in houses made, temples made with hands. The house of God is the church, it's the people. It's the people of God. Not a building, has nothing to do with buildings. There's way too much emphasis on buildings. It's the people. If this building burns down, and God forbid, then there is still the church. The building is gone, but the church is still there. The key to the right behavior is not a list of do's and don'ts. The key to the right behavior in the presence of God is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice here the heaven and earth aspect. God was manifest in flesh. God come down from heaven to earth. He was justified in the Spirit. That is, the Spirit gave testimony, the Spirit in heaven gave testimony concerning the man Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, the Father said. This is the one in whom I am well pleased. God gave testimony concerning his Son. There is this connection between heaven and earth. Then notice the next two. Scene of angels. Angels were there at his birth, at his incarnation. They were there in Gethsemane to strengthen him. They were there when he was in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. And they came and ministered unto him. They were there at his resurrection. They were there at his ascension in Acts chapter 1. Scene of angels. The angels saw something of God. Heavenly creatures, they saw what happened on earth with this man, Christ Jesus. Then the next phrase, preached unto the Gentiles. So he was seen of angels, but he was also manifested to the nations. That is, on earth, earthly creatures. And then the last two, it says, believed on in the world, not by the world. But in the world, believed on in the world. People in the world have received him, have accepted him. And then it says, received up in glory. That's the heavenly aspect again. And so you see here this ladder, Jacob's ladder. Heaven to earth. The ladder is the Lord Jesus himself. Jacob came back to the Bethel. But he didn't call it Bethel. He called it the God of Bethel. And when we are in God's presence together, we shouldn't be in awe about the church, but we should be in awe about the Lord Jesus. It's all him. And the only way you and I can have godly behavior is, that is, if we allow the Lord Jesus to live in us. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not me clenching my teeth and trying to live the Christian life. It is not going to work. But it is allowing the secret of right behavior is in the Lord Jesus himself. And that is really what should mark a person that is marked by these virtues. What is required of elders and required of those that serve. We should all be marked by these qualities. Have we gone through this experience of Jacob? The experiences of our life, should the Lord wants to mold us into his image, that we might manifest those virtues that are mentioned in 1 Timothy 3. And then we can praise Him. Then we can be together. Then we can manifest the Lord Jesus in this world, because that is one of the reasons why God has placed the church on earth, that we might manifest His name. It's not about the social stuff. That's all nice and great, but that's not, we are not a social club. That's not what we are. We're put here, as 1 Peter 2 says, to show forth the praises unto Him that has called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light. And in verse 5, you can quote it now. Verse 5, we are built as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There is a service towards God, a priestly service of worship and prayer and thanksgiving. And there is a service to the world around us to show forth the greatness, the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Himself. How are we doing? How do we, when you think about the church, about the assembly, what is the first thing that comes in your mind? We need to keep before our eyes the Lord Jesus at all times. We need to study His life, read the Gospels. Are you reading the Bible? Are we occupied with the things of the Lord Jesus? You know why a church falls apart when it happens? Whatever happens, all the little things, but one thing is sure, when a church falls apart, that is, people were not occupied with the Lord Jesus. I don't care whatever you say, but there's something wrong in that part. The Lord Jesus has to be the preeminent one. And what binds us together as believers is not what we have in common in personalities. We don't. There's many things we are totally different. But what we have in common is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to have right behavior in the church of God, we need to allow the Lord Jesus to live His life in us. That's the secret of right behavior. So let us live our lives for Him. Notice what it says. The church of the living God. The pillar. Think about Jacob's pillar. The pillar is a sign of testimony. The church is to be a testimony to the truth. We're not diplomats. We're to be testifying of the truth. And then it says, and it's also a ground or a base of the truth. We should uphold the truth. We should, the truth, if people come here, they should find truth here. We live in a world where truth is, even the whole concept of truth is being denied. But whatever men say, you can hear a lot, you can listen to a lot of the voices of men. But what is important is this book, folks. And we need to study the scriptures. We need to know the truth. We need to hear the voice of God. We are put here to glorify Him, to uphold the truth, to testify of Him. And let us learn those lessons from Jacob's life. Let us apply it. Let us all strive after those qualities that are mentioned in 1 Timothy 3. And then we shall glorify God.